Thank you for coming to worship the Lord this morning, and we trust the Lord for his blessing today. There's been such a blessing. Hearing testimony, hearing about opportunity to be the light of the world, singing that last song, thinking of that picture of running into the arms of Jesus. We think of the prodigal son going back to his father and the father coming out and embracing his son. I think about the picture of a little child coming up and running to the embrace of their parents, that love that is there, thinking of that running into the arms of Jesus. So wonderful. I mentioned to Brother Crow this morning that I wasn't planning to tell any bus stories. I drive school bus. But when we're thinking about the kids running, there's one young special needs Amish boy that I drive to an Amish school. I drive six kids to that Amish school, but this one in particular, he's not verbal, but the first day he'd never been on a bus. It's quite an exciting experience. I could tell you that, but it would take too much time. Exciting meaning we had to pull over numbers of times to get him back in his seat and things like that. Well, we've got that worked out, but now that second day, he came running out to the bus with his lunchbox. I was like, wow, that's pretty amazing. And he's still quite a handful, but every time he's getting off the bus, he's doing a high five and then trying to grab the keys. But he's a fun guy, and we're trusting, you know, 1 week's by, and he seems to be catching on a little bit, and we'll see how that goes. But it's been a fun experience for that. But thinking of that running, and the picture of joy, I'm picturing his face. But think of our joy when we run into the arms of Jesus. It's such a privilege to be able to come and worship the Lord and to come into his arms and to know that he loves us so very much. There was another man that I met who's also a driver at the company where I'm working. And as I was talking to him, he talked about how his daughter and or stepdaughter and grandson had been killed recently. And as I was talking to him, I found out that he had gone to the Alliance Church in Grove City years ago. And when Ron Timlin was the pastor, Laird, you may remember the Timlins. So at that time, and then we talked more about some of our lives. But he said his wife's going through a hard time. It's only been a couple of weeks. So I'd like to pray for Mac and his wife. I don't know her name. But also, my friend Wayne Eppenheimer that I've asked prayer for before, a pastor up in Jamestown, New York. Today's his last Sunday. And so he's preaching for the last time, a church he's been in over 20 years. And it's a very difficult time for him. So I told him that we would pray for him, and I want us to pray for him this morning. Also, just before we pray, what is this weekend? Holiday? Labor Day weekend. Some things about Labor Day. I grew up, you know, we have Labor Day. It was a day off school. That's all it meant to me. And I grew up in North Carolina where there were really no labor unions. So I didn't know anything about that part of Labor Day. So I always like to at least pause and think about what this day is. On September 2nd, tomorrow, the U.S. Department of Labor celebrates and honors the greatest worker in the world, the American worker. I've not heard it worded quite like that before. Labor Day to this year is the 125th anniversary of Labor Day being celebrated as a national holiday. That's hard to imagine. So we think of those labor union movements back in Pittsburgh way, way back. It's 125 years ago that was taking place. Labor Day, the first Monday in September, is the creation of the labor movement and is dedicated to the social and economic achievements of American workers. It constitutes a yearly national tribute to the contributions workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of our country. So we think about Labor Day, you think of all the different people who are involved in work. Those of you who are in different businesses, and you know that there, if you don't have enough workers, it's really hard to get things done. And people, you have all these different parts of the puzzle. But if you don't have them all, then it's very difficult to get the job done. The workers are important. Businesses are important. And the talents that God has given us make a great difference as well. I think of Rick using the tambourine this morning. I admire that because I don't have that rhythm. And thinking of all the rhythm, and then he can do so many things. And he has certain gifts. Gene does so well there. Marcia, we're doing using talents. Use the talents that we have for the glory of the Lord. And we also use our talents in our jobs and our occupations to make a difference in the world. And when we work, we are to work as believers, not just to get a paycheck, but we are to work as unto the Lord. All of our work should be as unto the Lord. So whether it's driving a school bus or being a farmer, whatever that we're doing, we're to do that for the glory of the Lord and to the best of our ability to give him glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful for our nation, a land of freedom and opportunity, a place where we are able to do different kinds of work. And if one type doesn't suit us so well, we go to another type. And Lord, we have freedom where there are some countries in the world where this is determined for the people and they have no opportunity to make a change. Lord, we are grateful for the workers of our country. We thank you for the desire that you put in our hearts to work. Lord, we know that there are some that don't seem to light that fire as well as others, but we thank you, Lord, for our workers. And we pray that you would help us to work to the honor and glory of our Father in heaven. And Lord, we pray also for the businesses of our country. We know, Lord, in our area of the world here in Pennsylvania that we need more business opportunities. We need more workers to be involved. And we pray, Lord, that you would meet us and that you would bless us, that we would be able to accomplish much for your glory. Lord, we do pray that you would continue to help our nation to be free and help us to stand as an example of freedom. Lord, we are in great need as a country, a great need not only for work and for a sense of prosperity and peace, but we think also of a great need for a spiritual awakening. Just yesterday, another shooting in Dallas, or not in Dallas, but in Texas. 5 people were killed. Lord, these things are so much a mystery, unexplainable, not understandable of why these things are happening, except for we know that the enemy of our souls is seeking to kill and destroy. Lord, we pray that you would shine your light through us and that we would follow the words of Jesus who said, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Lord, help us to glorify you. Lord, I pray for Mac and his wife who have just lost a daughter and granddaughter. Terrible tragedy. Lord, we know there are others in this congregation who are still suffering from loss as well. We pray, Lord, for your mercy. We pray for comfort. We pray for your help. And I pray especially for Mac's wife as she is struggling so much in these days. Understandably struggling, but still it's a struggle. And we ask, Lord, for the comforting arms of your Holy Spirit to be upon her. Lord, we ask also for my friend Wayne Eppenheimer, as this is his last Sunday at Jamestown Alliance Church. And we pray, Lord, that you would give him strength to be able to proclaim the word that you've given him to share with those folks that have meant so much to him. Lord, this is a very emotional Sunday for him. And Lord, we just pray for encouragement and strength for him and his wife, Joan. Lord, that you would be their portion and strength and that you would bless them. Lord, we thank you. Lord, bless us today as we open up your word, as we remember your great love for us. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. On the first Sunday of each month, we gather around the table of the Lord to participate in communion. Some would call it the Lord's Supper. It is a special time. A special time when we think of the name communion, it's the idea of coming together with the Lord and being one with Him, that worship with Him. So that's a wonderful part of it. Sometimes we call it the Last Supper, and we're going to see why as we open up the scriptures this morning. But we think about this practice, we think about what it means. And sometimes when I come to a communion service, usually in the churches I've served, it's been the most formal of all of the services of the church, other than perhaps a funeral. But always in my black suit, white tie, and my reddish tie, white shirt. And this is not that. I'm dressed differently than I ever have been for a communion service. Susan didn't ask me, "Why are you wearing that?" Maybe she didn't remember this was Communion Sunday. I don't know. But this is intentional. I do like the red for the blood, you know, the blood of Jesus. That works out well. Labor Day, red, white, and blue pants. We have all that stuff, and although that's not so intentional. It just happens that that works with this for today. But really, when Jesus got together with those 12, it wasn't a super formal experience. It was a close-knit fellowship. They loved each other. And the scriptures tell us in John chapter 13, and I want to invite you to turn in the scriptures to John chapter 13, that Jesus knew what was about to take place. And as he knew that, he wanted to love his disciples more than ever before, in a greater way than ever before. John 13, verses 1 through 5. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, we'll be looking at some more verses there in just a moment, but I wanted to just think about these things. Now, the Jewish authorities are already planning and plotting. They are looking for some way to trap Jesus, to trick Jesus, to get rid of Jesus. Recently, there had been some miracles taking place, including the raising of somebody from the dead, Lazarus. Lazarus, who had been in the grave for 4 days, so that when Jesus said, "Roll away the stone from his tomb," or "Open that tomb," They said to him, "But he's already been there 4 days. There will be that odor of decay." But Jesus told them to do it anyway. He prayed and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was raised from the dead. A mighty miracle. And as people were coming on what we call Palm Sunday, people had come for a celebration, a Jewish celebration, and they heard about Lazarus. So they were going out from Jerusalem, out to Bethel, so that they could see this Lazarus. They wanted to see this guy who had died and had been raised from the dead. And people were going out, and the Jewish leaders were saying, "Look at this! The whole world's going after this Jesus." Basically, they were saying, "Something's got to be done. We are going to stop this. as Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud. We're going to nip it in the bud and stop this. And so they made a plan. They made a plan. They had to get rid of Jesus. They had to stop this juggernaut of popularity that was taking away their influence and leading people away from them and instead of to the Father in heaven. We have to get rid of him. So they made a plan. We'll do something secret. Judas, it says in this scripture that the devil had already enticed Judas so that now he's going to betray Jesus. Judas has met with the Jewish leaders already before this event takes place that we read about. He's already met with them, made a plan by secrecy, by the darkness of night, in a solitary place in the Garden of Gethsemane, will go. We know Jesus goes there after this meal. He goes to that garden. Judas says he goes there all the time. So go there and then I will come with you. I will point him out and you arrest him. So that was the plan. We'll surprise him. He will never believe or think that we would be coming after him in the garden. That's a place of safety and security. Everything is okay there. We'll catch him by surprise. Was Jesus surprised? Not at all. We have in verse 1 saying, knowing that the time was come, that he would be taken out of the world and returned to the Father. He knew this was about to happen. He was not caught by surprise. Jesus knew that he was about to give his life for us. And it says, as he had those 12 who were there, whom he had named as apostles. So these are really tight people with him. They had lived with him and walked with him, slept on the same ground that he had slept in as he was traveling around, walking around. They had gotten to know him so well. These 12 were gathered together for this special observance of the Passover. We sometimes hear about the Passover Seder. This is them coming together to remember the Passover in this meal. And Jesus brings them together. He's in that upper room that's been found. It's been prepared. And now they're getting ready for this Passover meal. Jesus, who has loved his own who were in the world, says, now showed them the full extent of his love. That's why I don't think of it as a formal experience. Now, yes, there was a certain process. If you've seen a Jewish Seder, you know that there are certain things that are done as parts of that Passover meal. And he would have done those. That was what every Jewish person did every year for the Passover. They would remember those things and what everything was supposed to mean. So Jesus would have used that. But now, as he's coming together, he knows this is my last time together with these 12. This is special. And he said, I've eagerly desired to eat this meal with you before I suffer. Jesus was not caught by surprise. He was giving himself for them and for us. He knew and he loved. So when you come together in that atmosphere, you come together in this house, our culture is a little differently today in some of our clothing. You know, we don't dress the same as people did in Bible days. We also don't walk the dusty roads as much as people did in the Bible days. And with open sandals that they would have had, their feet would have gotten very dusty and dirty. Do you remember when you were a child and you liked to go barefoot? All summer long. I remember those first days of being able to go barefoot and running up to the corner store, and they had a gravel driveway, and I could run until I hit the gravel, and boy, that was tough. Till by the end of the summer, my feet got toughened up, and I was able to race my friends barefoot. That was a lot of fun. But I can also remember coming back to the house with dirty feet, and my mom saying, don't track that dirt all through my kitchen. You know, wash your feet. So we have to get our feet clean. In the days when Jesus was walking the earth, the dust in that environment, if you ever get the chance to go to the Middle East, which the crows certainly have, but the idea of our lush green around here, that's just not found there. And instead, there's a lot of dust. It's a dry area. And going there would be a lot of dust on their feet. And it was a normal practice when they came to a house that there would be a servant of the household that would wash the feet of the master and all the guests. But that had not happened. This was a room that had been prepared ahead of time, but there was no servant that was there to wash their feet. And to sit down at the table with dirty feet was not going to be really a good thing to happen. And Jesus got up from the table, and it says this right after he says he showed them the full extent of his love. He's the teacher, he's the master, and he's the one that gets up. He takes off his outer garment, puts the towel around his waist, takes the pitcher, and goes around to each of the apostles and washes their feet. How do they respond? At first, you could just hear crickets. They didn't say anything. I think they were in a little bit of shock that Jesus would be the one that was going to wash their feet. But Jesus was going from apostle to apostle. Now, there's something that sort of struck me as I was thinking about this. Judas was there. Judas was there. The devil had already entered Judas, and he was going to betray Jesus. Jesus, just a few verses later, says, "There's one of you who dips his hand into the cup is going to betray me." Jesus knew. He was not caught by surprise. And Judas, when Jesus washed his feet, he did. What was Judas thinking? I can't even imagine the guilt and the shame, knowing what he was about to do, and Jesus lovingly, gently washing his feet. If it had been you and me washing the feet, we might have put a little grip on Judas's feet. Yeah, I know it's you, but we don't see any evidence of that. Jesus washed the feet of Judas. You're almost speechless to think about that. But if Jesus washed the feet of Judas, what about that person who's a down and outer down the road, who seems to be beyond reach? Would Jesus care for that person? Should we care for that person? Should we serve that person? Jesus washed the apostles' feet. And they'd all been really quiet, and I'm thinking Judas is squirming while he's getting his done. But what about Peter? Then there's Peter. "Oh no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." Now, we know Peter is a brash fisherman. He spoke sometimes before thinking. And this time, when we think about what he might have been thinking, he might have been thinking, you know, culturally, Lord, you're the master. You're not supposed to be doing this. And you're not going to wash my feet. That's not your role. I'm understanding that if one of us is washing, I should be washing your feet, but you're going to wash mine. No, that's not going to happen. It was almost like he said, "This is beneath your dignity, Jesus." Now, we could say, "Well, Peter, why don't you get up and take the towel on yourself? You should have done this earlier." But no, that's not the point. Jesus is showing them an example. But Jesus says to Peter then, after Peter's responded, "No, you can't do this," Jesus says, unless I do this, you have no part of me. Well, that was too much for Peter. Lord, I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to be out of this fellowship. I've got to be all in. And so he says, well, then not just my feet, but my head and my hands. Lord, wash me all completely. And Jesus says, well, those who have been bathed don't need to be washed except for the feet. And there are those who can give you a good theological explanation of why Jesus says that the way he does. But he's basically saying to Peter, you will understand this in a moment. And then he talks about being an example. He has humbled himself. If I, the teacher, have humbled myself and have washed your feet and served you, so also you should serve one another and others. Former president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, Gary Benedict, really focused a lot of his leadership ministry on servant leadership. And from the very first, when he was elected to be the president, he got out in that very first service a bowl, a basin, and a pitcher, and he washed the feet of the board of directors. He was wanting to be a servant. So it was sort of mirroring what Jesus had done here. He was showing love. And he, at the next year, at a district superintendent's meeting that I got to be a part of as assistant superintendent in our district, we were out and he was giving us towels. We were servants together. And he really emphasized servant leadership. It was very beautiful. But this is very beautiful. Jesus loving his own. Loving us. Knowing full well what was about to take place. Jesus loved them. And he washed their feet. Think about that process, and if we were going further down in this particular chapter, it doesn't really explain what Jesus then did as far as the actual service of communion. So I'd like for us to shift back to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, I'm going to start at verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So again, see, he knows what's about to take place. He knows this is the last opportunity to do this. He is not caught by surprise. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But you notice that next verse, but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. Judas is there. In this most intimate of relationships, these 12 who have been with him, Jesus now moves on in the Passover meal and gives it new meaning. It is a time of intimacy with them. It talks about in the scriptures, the one whom Jesus loved. We look at that as the Apostle John. That's in the Gospel of John, but it talks about him leaning on Jesus. And we have the picture, is it Da Vinci's picture of the Last Supper? And they're sort of sitting at a table, but down on the floor, leaning back and leaning on one against another. But it's a close fellowship time together. Jesus is speaking to them, and they are looking back to the days of the Exodus and Passover, when the Passover lamb was slain and blood from that lamb would be put on the doorpost and the lintel of the Jewish homes, so that the angel of death, who was going to come and kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians in that final plague, would see the blood and would pass over them. We have a hymn in our hymn book that says, "I will see the blood, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." It's that same picture. And so the Jewish people were always looking back to that time of deliverance through the blood of the Passover lamb. Do you remember when Jesus came down to be baptized by John the Baptist? John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. He is the Passover Lamb. And that's what he's saying here. This blood, this cup is my blood. I am the Lamb. This Passover has been looking back, but now it is fulfilled in me. It is fulfilled in Jesus, who gave himself for us, who is our substitute to pay the price for our sins. Those in the Passover, in that first Passover, if they believed what God said, they had their lamb that they killed, and then they put the blood, like I said, on the doorpost and lintel. If they didn't believe, they didn't do that. And then they would have faced death just like the Egyptians. But if they believed, do you believe in Jesus, our Passover lamb? While we don't kill the lamb, he's already died for us. He shed his blood for us. We can, in our hearts, in our mind's eye, paint on the doorpost and lintel of our heart the precious blood of Jesus. So that as we partake of communion today and we receive that cup and we drink that juice, if you know Jesus as your Savior, we invite you to join us for that. But just let that picture be there of painting on our hearts the blood of Jesus. So that when he sees the blood, we are spared, we are forgiven, we are given eternal life. Jesus is revealing something about himself in this time to those whom he loves, and he's showing them the full extent of his love. We're going to pause, and I'm going to ask for those who are going to help me with serving communion, if they would come up at this time. We're going to move right into that communion time. So again, we're still in this intimate, close relationship. Jesus is speaking to them, and he takes that bread, says, "This is my body, which is given for you." He's the substitute. His body in place of ours. His death in place of ours, so that we might be forgiven, that we might have life. "This is my body, which is given for you." Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your great and incredible love for us. Lord, to realize that you knew exactly what was about to take place, that the hand of the betrayer was right there at the table with you, and you still were giving yourself for us. You could have warned the disciples and said, "We're in danger, let's get out of town." But you didn't, because you were giving yourself as our precious Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You gave yourself for us. Lord, we pray for each person here today that they would know you as Savior. If anyone does not, this is a great time to say, "Yes, Jesus, please forgive me. I believe that you died for me. Come into my heart and be my Savior." Lord, move in our hearts. Show us your love. In the precious name of our Lord who loved us and gave himself for us, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to pass out the bread. And if you hold the bread until all have been served, and when our helpers come back to the front, then we'll all partake together. So Jesus took that bread and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Let's partake together." In the Passover meal, they were looking back. Jesus brought them forward as the fulfillment. In the communion service, we have the bread, the body of our Lord given for us. It's also an indicator of life, for we are able to have life everlasting in Jesus. And he is to give us life here and now as well. But also then he took the cup. After he had supped and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it or do this in remembrance of me," then we have, "as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you show forth the Lord's death till he come." We look back to the death of Jesus, but we also look forward to his coming again. Jesus also in this picture says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," which was a statement of great meaning to his followers. For in Jeremiah chapter 31, God had said, "I will make a new covenant, not a covenant of stone, but a covenant of flesh, and I will be your God and you will be my people." He talked about personal relationship, a covenant of relationship, and that is what Jesus was offering. No longer formality, this is relationship with God through Jesus, his son. Looking back to what Jesus has done, bringing us forward to be in relationship with him, looking ahead to the coming again of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, bless now as we receive the cup, precious blood of the new covenant. Jesus, your precious blood shed for us to make it possible for us to come into relationship with a holy God. Not because we are holy, but because you are holy and you have made the way for us to be forgiven and be given the righteousness of Christ. We pray your blessing on each of us as we partake. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant. This do in remembrance of me. Let's partake. Let's stand together as we conclude our service time. Jesus, when he spoke to those disciples, said, I've eagerly desired to have this meal with you. He wanted to show them his love. And he shows us his love as he gave himself for us. Jesus loves you. Praise God. And there are others who are not here today, some who are usually here, who are away this weekend, and we pray for them. But also there are some who are not here that need to be only because they need to know Jesus. Who are the people in your life and the people that you come into contact with, whether it's a neighbor or a coworker, who you can let that light of Jesus shine through you and that you can give a word for Christ. Somebody who needs to know this incredible love. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us to love you as you have loved us. And not only to love you, but to love others. For you have said that they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. To help us love one another within the body of Christ, but also to love those outside who need to know the love of Jesus. Lord, you have called us to be the light of the world, that we might reflect the ever-glowing light of Jesus in our everyday lives. Lord, we confess that there are times when our lens is tarnished, when we have not shone like we should. Lord, forgive us. Help us to be intentional and consistent in our lives, that we might show forth the glory of the Lord through our good works, through our love, through our compassion. Lord, would you move and live in and through us in the precious name of Jesus. Go with us in your grace, mercy, peace, and love to the glory of God the Father. Amen.